We want to continue our time in worship by opening up to the book of Romans. And so I invite you to turn with me there, Romans chapter 9. We'll be once again in these verses. We're going to read before we begin our time of breaking this down. We're going to read verses 22 through 29 as we did last week. And so if you will, join me there as we read the Word of God. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? And then look at verse 24. This is so important. Paul says, even us, referring to the church, even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would give us the ability to have eyes to see and ears to hear the beauty of your gospel as we study this word today. I pray, Father, that because of your power, that there would be none in this room who would leave without a saving faith in Jesus Christ. I pray for those who come into this place hurting. God, may you bring comfort. I pray for those who come into the room bitter. May you bring up in them springs of forgiveness and joy and the ability to break barriers in your spirit. Father, I pray for hearts that are against another, that would change today, would be transformed into one who could even pray for an enemy. Lord, may we have the mind and the heart of Christ as we study and as we read your word today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to ask a question that we asked last week, and we'll review quickly one point that we saw last Sunday and then move on to our final points for this text. But last week, we ask a question: what makes Romans chapter 9, and specifically verses 24 through 29, what makes Romans 9, 24 through 29, so relevant to Alberta Baptist Church and to every Christian that you know? Like, what makes this passage matter so much? Why is it so important? Last week, we saw that the text gives us, by God's grace, gives us a healthy view of God and of God's mercy. That this passage gives us a healthy view of God, or a vision of God and God's mercy. Mercy that God loves to give. Maybe we came into the room after the week before that thinking that God was stingy with his mercy. And we need to understand that's not the heart of God. That God loves to give mercy. We saw last week that a healthy view of his mercy is that it only comes as a gift. And it's mercy that transforms. We saw this in the heart-wrenching, and I believe I can describe it this way, emotionally charged story of Hosea and of God's love found in the Old Testament book. It's the love of God that's seen and the transforming work of his love that's seen as Hosea is quoted here in the book of Romans chapter 9. We need to remember that the God that we see in Hosea is the God that we're talking about in Romans. And the mercy and the patience and the love that we see in the book of Hosea and in his story is the same mercy, patience, and love that's extended to us today in Christ Jesus. We need to always keep a healthy vision of our Lord before our eyes. One of my favorite quotes was actually recent, or that I'd heard in a while, was actually came from Pastor Keith Pugh. And we were sitting outside. We do our staff meeting from time to time outside at the picnic tables. And we were there, and we were kind of starting to chat a little bit about the future and about, you know, the end of the summer and what's happening in the fall and some vision stuff. I love that. Okay, I love that kind of stuff. Right when we started talking about that, Keith, just being kind, okay, and also probably working on convictions in his own heart, stopped us, and he said, before we discuss the vision that is to come, let's discuss the vision that we have of God today. Well, I was kind of wanting to talk about the vision for the future. You know, I didn't want to. But what he did was he gave me something that I not only thought about that day, but I've thought about it every day since then. And that is, man, how dare we consider anything for the future, a vision for our church or for our own lives, outside of a right vision and a healthy vision of who God is today and who he will always be. Well, before we move on any further in Romans, I thought we needed to see what God does through the Apostle Paul as he quotes Hosea. It gives us a healthy view of God and his mercy. So this week, what we want to do is we're going to finish this section by asking this question: what does a healthy view of God and his mercy do in us? What does a healthy view of God and a healthy view of his mercy do in us who are called? I'll ask it again in a way that fits the text. What does a healthy view of God and his mercy do in us who are vessels of mercy? Or who are called children of God or sons of God? What does that vision of God do in us? This text brings up a very important truth. And that's that the people of God, the us, okay, that's talked about there, those that are called, those that receive mercy, are a surprising group of people. Let me show you what I mean by that. See, who makes up the us? Who makes up who Paul is talking about there in verse 24, even us whom he's called? Who's a part of that? And I want you to see it's from Hosea highlighted, but it's Gentiles who were called and Jews who were called. It's Gentiles who receive mercy from God, and it's Jews who receive mercy from God. It's Gentiles who believe in Christ Jesus, and it's Jews who believe in Christ Jesus. This people, the us, are called children of God or sons of God. That's who we're talking about, and that's who we are today. If you are part of God's people, it's because you have received mercy. And if you have received mercy, you are a child of God. See, this was a surprising truth. If you were a Jew or you were a Gentile, it was surprising for the Jew because growing up, one would have assumed that birthright would have led to the privilege of salvation in God. But here in Romans, Paul quotes back all the way into the Old Testament scripture, not only of Hosea, but also of Isaiah, to show that the Old Testament didn't teach that. That the Old Testament taught that salvation always came by God's mercy. It always was based on God's call. He shows that what he's saying here in Romans is consistent with what God has said all along. If you'll remember verse 6 of chapter 9, he made the statement that not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. not all who are descended from Israel are a part of God's people. John chapter 1, verse 9 through 13 says this, "The true light," referring to Jesus, "which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." And here's what we need to see, verse 11, "He came to his own, and his own people," the Jews, "they did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man." But how? "But of God." See, the birthright of physical Israel, hear me out, we'll talk about this in a little bit, was a grace. Okay? I'm going to say it again. Don't miss it. The physical birthright of Israel was a grace, but not a saving grace. It was a privilege, an advantage. But physical birth never was the means for salvation, but it's always been mercy through promise. Okay? Now, that would have been shocking for a Jew to hear. It also would have been very shocking for a Gentile to hear, because they would have believed that when it comes to Israel and Israel's God, we're on the outskirts, we're outcast. We have no way in, we're not welcomed to the inner circle. And yet what Paul's doing here by quoting Hosea and by quoting Isaiah, is he's showing God's heart has always been, it's not privilege, but it's mercy. And for the outcast, push away the despair and come to the table. It's always been those who come through mercy. Mercy has never come as a wage, but has always come as a gift. Okay? Now, what does this mean? I'm going to give you at least three things that this means and this should do to us. And I believe when you see this, it will help bring color to what currently might be a little black and white to you. Okay? So let's go. I want you to see, what does this do? What does this mercy, this vision of God's mercy, what does it do in our hearts? It's the first thing for today, but number two on your outline, because we looked at number one last week. It fuels diversity in the church. Romans 9 fuels diversity in the church. See, what happens when you realize that privilege is not my salvation? What happens when I realize that just because I'm born to a particular family or I come through a particular line, what happens when I understand that that doesn't lead in itself to my salvation? My salvation comes as a gift. What happens when all of a sudden my whole life I thought that because of who I am physically puts me in a position over someone else? I want you to see that this gospel, a gospel of grace, a gospel of mercy, fuels diversity in the church. Ethnically, culturally, generationally, kills arrogance and pride, and it also wipes out fear and despair. I want to read to you the words. This is John Piper. I want to read for you what he said about this. He said that, referring to God, he is going to save people in such a way that breaks the pride of the privilege and it overcomes the despair of the outcast. Ethnic envy and ethnic arrogance are now excluded in this gospel of grace. My point to you would be this, and please write this down. Write this down. Because of God's mercy, we ought to, and by we, I mean the church at large, but specifically here, Alberta Baptist Church, ought to be the most diverse and the most welcoming environment in Tuscaloosa. I'll say it in a general sense too. Listen, if mercy is at the core, if this is how we receive salvation, if it's God's mercy, the church ought to be the most diverse and welcoming environment in town. Yet, what do you know? What do you know is true? It's been called the most segregated hour in all of life. In fact, I think it's okay for you just to look around a little bit. We're not a real diverse people. Okay? I think it's all right to do that. Take liberty. Look around. What you see here, and this is a church body that preaches the gospel and we seek to live it out. And I believe as a whole that for the most part, everybody in this room would communicate exactly what I just said. But yet the walls are so thick that the picture that you see in this room, which is a beautiful picture, y'all are wonderful looking people. But the scene that you see here is the scene that you see all across the city, and you see it all across the United States, and really you see it all across the world. The church ought to be the most diverse environment in the city. I believe Alberta Baptist ought to be known for mercy. And I think this is a good word for us. Because as much as the Lord has worked and he is working, there's been a day, and it wasn't that long ago, when it comes to diversity, the Alberta Baptist didn't have a good name. And I want you to see, as the redeeming and transforming mercy of God lavishes over our people, listen, we ought to be known for mercy. Alberta Baptist ought to be known, I like this little phrase, for the size of our table. We ought to be known for the size of our table, for how welcoming we are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 15, I can't wait till we get there. It's going to be fun. Romans 15 verse 7 says, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. May it be said about us that we were known for mercy and we were known for the size of our table, how welcoming we were in Christ Jesus. Now, as I say that, I want to go ahead and throw out, I realize once again that it's more difficult than just what's taking place in your own heart. I know that. I know that. That even if walls are broken down in our own hearts, walls are not broken down culturally. I get it. I get it. But for today, and as one of your pastors, and the way that I would love to shepherd you today would be this, is let's consider our own hearts and our heart for diversity, our heart for love for brothers and sisters, our hearts for those outside of our own inner circles. I believe also, as we do this, that we should consider as a whole our church. And even if something is true outside of this building, okay, and I know the church is the people, by the way. Nobody has to tell me that when we leave here. I realize that. But even if there are thick walls that exist outside of this building, may they not be resurrected here. Even if all of our culture says one word, may the church speak another in Christ Jesus. Okay? See, this text, you may not have read it and saw it there, but listen, if we see this rightly, this text will kill arrogance and pride. We're not owed the gospel. You're not owed God's mercy. And also, it should wipe out fear and despair. So if you think, I don't belong, I could never belong, I'm too far gone, I'm too far off. No, you're not. Not with this deep mercy. What a beautiful gospel. What a beautiful gospel. I'll read for you Ephesians 2, verse 11 through 16, and allow this to soak in response to this. But therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But may every Gentile hear this, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself, in Jesus, one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. When I think ethnically, when I think economically, when I think generationally, when I think culturally, all of these things, as difficult as they are and as many walls and worldviews as come in with that, if we are transformed by the same mercy, by the same God, by the same Spirit, understand this, that he can bring us together as one. Let us be known for our mercy. Let us be known for the size of our table. The mercy of God fuels diversity in the church. Number three, I want you to see that God's, a healthy vision of God or a healthy vision of God's mercy leads to humble and thankful hearts. Now, look here, we're going to have to do some study in here, okay? So look with me at verse 24, and we're going to work our way down just a little bit of chapter 9. Okay, so even us whom he's called, those that he's called, those are the ones that are vessels of mercy. They're not just from the Gentiles here. This is also from the Jews, a remnant of Jews. And he gives backup here for how he's been saying this was going to happen all along. So as indeed he says in Hosea, those who are not my people, I will now call my people. Her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you're not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. So by mercy, and this is by faith in Jesus Christ, those who were not God's people are now God's people. They're now called sons of the living God or children of God. Look at the contrast there in verse 27. It says, and Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel, and you might, you know, see this directly, a direct reference there to what's seen as sons of the living God. He's saying, you know, now, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. And he's saying he showed this the whole time. He showed this in, this was proclaimed in Isaiah chapter 1. He's saying this isn't a shocker. That I told them, this was Isaiah 10 and then in Isaiah 1, he's saying or he's proclaiming, from the Old Testament, I am showing you that God has always taught that this people, though they are many, only few will actually be saved. That's what he says. Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us his offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. He goes even further and he says, not only is there a small amount of them, but there wouldn't even be a small amount of them if not for God giving mercy. If he wouldn't have, they would have been like Sodom and been like Gomorrah. They would have been annihilated. There wouldn't be a people of Israel. That's what he's saying. I want to remind you of Genesis 19 and Sodom and Gomorrah. If you want to follow along with me, I'll read it. This is Genesis chapter 19. Verse 23, it says, the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Abraham went out early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all of the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. And so it was when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. I want to invite you for just a moment to stand where Abraham stood. Abraham went out early in that morning to the place where he stood and he looked toward Sodom. And I want you just to imagine it for a second. I believe this is what the Lord would have us to do, is to imagine this place. The place where Abraham pleaded with the Lord and said, but for 50, would you take back? You know, would you not destroy? Yes, for 50 I would, but there weren't 50. For 40, would you not destroy? I won't destroy it for 40, but there weren't 40. For 30, for 20, for 10, for 10 people. And the Lord would not have acted upon his word to destroy it. But yet, as it appears, only Lot is saved. Only Lot. No one else would heed. No one else would come. No one else would turn. They got what they wanted. It was not God's heart that they perish. They chose it. When we look at this city and we stand where Abraham stood and we watch the smoke coming up, we need to hear these words of mercy. If the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. See, when I study this text, I'm actually shocked by these words. Sodom and Gomorrah were Gentile cities. And if you've studied anything about them, I mean, just if you could name evil, of course, you could find it there. But you and I know that our hearts are not that much better, are they? Not outside of God's mercy. And what he's showing here is if the most favored people, you know, if the favored people of Israel, the ones with the privileges, the ones with the covenants, the ones with, if that people, if I hadn't done something in them to leave an offspring, they would have become like that Gentile pagan city. How much more would we? How much more would we? And as brutal as that is to hear and non-fun as that is to preach, I do believe that it's that backdrop that God's mercy shines the brightest. It's that backdrop. It's with the smoke coming up. As we stand with Abraham there with the Lord, we see how thankful we ought to be and how humbled we are that we have not received the same as they did. That we have received mercy. This should lead to humble and thankful hearts. I'm going to try to lead you through this a little bit. I believe we're going to use a capital G and a lowercase g, grace, okay? Never done this before, so we're going to try it this way, okay? I want you to think of capital G grace, that this is the grace of God given to us, extended to us solely on the cross of Christ. This is the atonement that is given only through Christ Jesus. There's salvation in but one name, and it's the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. There is but one saving grace, and it comes through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. But I want to give you a lowercase g grace. And that are things in our life that we ought to see as a grace that has led us to the grace, that keeps us in the grace. Okay? What do I mean by this? Well, when I think about God's work in my life and his mercy and how he brought me to himself and how he keeps me and how he loves me, I think about many places of grace. And I'll give you one right now. It's a man named Andy Boykin. Some of you know Andy Boykin. He's a great guy. He doesn't know that he's part of the sermon today. We'll give you another man. His name is Brad Tomlin. Andy Boykin and Brad Tomlin, they were a grace to me. They were two different men who spent time with me when I was 18 years old. They listened to me. They walked with me. They picked me up. They drove me around. They let me talk about how in love I was with Catherine, and you know, they probably just ignored how, you know, they probably thought you're way too young to be dating at this point. But they listened to me, and they walked me through what a life of walking with the Lord looked like. Andy Boykin and Brad Tomlin were two guys that I didn't deserve their love. I didn't deserve them to walk. They have families of their own. But they took time with me. They were a grace to me. I want you to think about, I'll tell you about my family. I didn't choose to be born to Brooks and Debbie Mache. I just was. It's a gift. I didn't pick my parents. God did. I didn't pick to have a dad. I wasn't able to orchestrate it that I had a dad that showed me love constantly and still does, and a mom that showed me love. But they're a grace to me. I wasn't born, you know, with like this etched in stone thing that said that I had to be brought up around people who talked about Jesus. I didn't choose to be born in the city that I was. But the gospel preaching that I've heard in my life, the pastors, the teachers, the bookstores that had books that I read, all of those, these are all a grace to me. My wife is a grace to me. She points me to the Lord. She loves me well. My kids are a grace to me. I see and taste the goodness of God in my son who's in heaven, and I taste and see the glory of God with my four kids at home. They are not my salvation, but I have learned so much about the depths of God's love for me as I enjoy these gifts that God's given. When we think over our life and we see the way that God has communicated and worked out the capital G grace in our life, it leads us to be thankful and to be humble, not only for the ultimate realities, but also the small everyday occurrences that God has used to keep us and show his love to us. God's mercy should lead to humble and thankful hearts. I want you to see, lastly, that a healthy vision of God and a healthy vision of God's mercy should challenge us to trust in his surprising grace. If you're like me, when you read this text, and specifically when you hear the word or the phrase, only a remnant, maybe there are some of you who do like my mind does and like my heart does, and you kind of have like this natural like push away there. And the push comes from the flesh speaking into your mind, or Satan speaking into your mind, saying this: God's mercy is narrow. God's mercy is narrow. God's compassion is narrow. God's heart is narrow. For some of us, when we hear remnant and we think about the implications that exist within this thought, we hear only a remnant as a narrow mercy from God. I want you to know that that is not God's heart. And that is not the testimony or the proclamation from the book of Romans. The book of Romans is not about a narrow gospel or the work or a narrow mercy. It's about an exclusive gospel that's doing a widespread work of grace. I want you to understand this. God will accomplish his plans. God does not shoot from the hip. He doesn't wait until the night before the paper is due to write it. He is perfectly wise and always good. He is strong and he is able to accomplish everything that he wills. The next couple of chapters, and as I pass the baton, some of you are like, finally. As I pass the baton to Keith, I'm passing it off. I just want to give you the heads up that the next couple of chapters, they will stretch you. And they will challenge you to see that God's work of salvation is much bigger than just you. God's work of salvation is much larger than what fits in your little car. It's not less than that. There's a whole lot more. If you think today that God's heart is narrow or boxed in because of the remnant language, you're missing the heart of God found from cover to cover, and you have obviously not read what we're about to teach you. See, when we hear the word Gentiles, we need to see this as another word for peoples. For peoples. So you've got the Jews, and then you've got all of the peoples. And so in this chapter, we need to see the beauty of God creating a people from all peoples. Of God doing a work that involves not just a narrow group of people, but a widespread worldwide effort to bring all peoples, all languages, all tongues, all tribes, to bring us all together in Christ Jesus. Romans 11, which we're going to get there soon. And I'm telling you, it's the most challenging text I've ever tried to interpret. But I want to read for you one verse, and it's probably going to leave you walking out of here with way more questions than you had coming in, but one verse, 11:25, and I just want you to consider surprising grace and learning to trust God in his work. We've been talking about this remnant and this hardening of the ethnic Israel. And keep in mind, the beauty of Romans 9 through 11 is how we can be assured in the work of spiritual Israel, or all of those who come in through the promise of this ethnic people that came through Christ Jesus, okay? So if I believe in Christ, I'm a part of the true Israel. But some of us, I think, hear that and we leave ethnic Israel out of the equation. We leave this people that we see were hardened. I want to bring you back to ethnic Israel again. And we'll just see how this remnant looks, or how just how narrow this grace and work is. Romans 11:25, we're told that a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. We see here that even in the midst of physical Israel's rejection of God, we see that God has fullness in mind for the nations, and God has fullness in mind for Israel. That's far greater than anything that we would ever ask or that we would ever dare to imagine. When we see God's work, and it's so, in so many ways, it is a mystery of how he works. It's not a mystery of how we receive salvation. It's through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and belief in him as Lord and Savior. That's not a mystery. What is a mystery to us is as we watch him work and the wisdom that he works with to bring people to himself from the whole planet. We need to be challenged to trust in our God today. So in closing, I'm going to give you a couple of areas of response. And so this is, as you're considering, what do I do with what I've heard? How should I respond? I want you to consider this as personal response. Number one, ask this question about you. Say, am I known? Like, I'll ask it for me. Is Colby Mache, am I known for mercy? Am I known for mercy? Do I feel free to love as I have been loved by God? Or is the love that I give only given to those who I believe have earned the right to it? Am I known for mercy? Maybe it could be a question like this. Do I feel like when I wake up in the morning that God owes me salvation? Like, do I feel like salvation's due to me, part of my wages? Maybe it's the opposite for you. Maybe you wake up and do I feel I'm too far off? Do I feel I'm too much of an outcast to be welcome to the table? I want you to see that both of those are answered in the gospel. God doesn't owe you. God gives it. And you're not too far off. You're welcomed in. His grace, his mercy is deeper than your sin. What about when we're talking about humility? Another way to respond is this, is as we've talked through this, through God's word, allow God's mercy to humble us. See Christ be crushed so that you wouldn't be. See him receive the overthrowing of Sodom and Gomorrah for you. See the outcome that would have come upon you come upon the Son instead, and see his grace all over your existence. Be thankful. One way you can respond today is if you struggle here, come and ask for prayer. Come and pray. There's few things in life more humbling than praying. Think about it. Asking upon the Lord. Or maybe this. What if you're struggling to trust in God's ways? Maybe you're having a hard time struggling about his ways found in Scripture. Come and ask for prayer. Maybe you're struggling with God's ways in relation to your own life, to what's happening around you, what's happening with your health or in your family or at work or what's happening. Like, maybe you're having a hard time trusting in God's ways. Respond. Respond. Come and ask for prayer. Come and be prayed over. Today, I want you to know that God loves you. God's heart is for you. And God's mercy has the power through Christ Jesus to transform every part of your life. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you that you are.